What's the advantage of becoming what James calls a doer of the word? That's what we're going to talk about in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm so glad that you've decided to join us today. We're in a series studying through the New Testament book of James. If you don't know, there is a lot of confusion about what James wrote about. That's why I'm so excited that Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are walking us through this sometimes misunderstood book. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast to tell you how to get your hands on some Bible study materials that would be a great companion for this series. But as for right now, let's go to the Grace in Focus studios with Sean and Bob. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in. We're doing our James series here, and what we're arguing is that James is a form of Christian wisdom literature. It is addressed to believers, people who are born again, and there's no question about that, whose faith is being tested. Notice that they have faith. And James is concerned that they go through this testing and they come out on the other end of it spiritually mature. James is not about how to become born again. Martin Luther struggled with James because he thought James and Paul were contradicting each other. He thought Paul was teaching salvation by faith apart from works, and he thought that James was teaching salvation by works. And in a way, he was right. James is about salvation by works, right. But it's not about salvation in terms of going to heaven. It's about salvation from the trials that you go through.
Exactly. In fact, Hodges has a commentary on James. The subtitle is Proven Character Through Testing. And the proven character is the idea that if we handle these trials well, we will be approved by God, and we will receive the crown of life, which we talked about in a previous show.
Right. Think about Job. Think of the trials that he went through. And one of the signature things that that book says about Job is that, and yet he did not sin with his lips. Job went through his trials, but he didn't sin against God. And hopefully he came out of those trials knowing a little bit more about God than he did before. The same thing, you are going to go through trials in this life. And how are you going to handle it? Are you going to fall away? Are you going to curse God? Are you going to become carnal? Or are you going to come out spiritually mature? That's what James is all about.
Many people take James as a way to ultimately question whether people are born again by saying, are you really good enough to prove you're a true believer? Once you go there, it actually undermines what James is trying to do, because the epistle is based on assurance.
Right.
All through the book, he talks about their faith in Christ. He calls them brethren, my beloved brethren.
Right.
And here in this section, we're going to see he's calling them to put their faith into works.
Well, we're going to go through verses 21 through 27 in James 1. Let me just start here by reading verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when you read that, you might think to yourself, guys, you just told me that this isn't about how to go to heaven when you die. But clearly, verse 21 says James is concerned about saving their souls. He's not sure if they're saved or not.
We could spend a whole show just on verse 21, but notice verse 19 starts with, so then, my beloved brethren. So does verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. 16, 17, and 18 talk about the fact the beloved brethren are born again. 19 and 20 is the outline to the beloved brethren. Verse 21 is the beginning of the section on being quick to hear. And he says, therefore, clearly talking to beloved brethren, laying aside all filthiness and overflow or abundance of evil. So this is what they should do. They should turn away from the old life. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So are we to understand that unbelievers have the word of God implanted within them? Of course not.
Right.
In fact, I don't think what James is saying is that at the moment of the new birth, somehow God's word is planted within us. I think what James is saying is these are Christian readers who've been in the church for some length of time. They've heard Christian truth, and that's been implanted in them.
Right.
And they need to receive the word that's already been implanted in them. And then it says, which is able to save your psuche, which here should be translated lives.
Life, yeah.
Yeah. So these people need the salvation of the life. The word save occurs five times in James, and it's always referring to deliverance in this life from God's discipline. I don't mean discipline in the sense of child training. I mean discipline in the sense of temporal judgment.
just because the word salvation appears in the text doesn't mean it means going to heaven when you die or avoiding hell. Salvation, in English and in Greek and in Hebrew, has a variety of definitions, and you have to look at the context to see which definition fits the best. And since James is talking about going through trials,
right,
we know what kind of salvation he means here.
Clearly, he's talking to born-again people, and he's not saying they can lose everlasting life. What he's saying is they can lose their temporal well-being, their well-being in this life.
Right.
And so what he's saying is, for the believer to turn from the old life to embrace the life that God would have us is the way to fullness of life and joy and abundance of life.
Right. So the first thing is, when you're going through trials and you want to handle those trials well, you have to, first of all, to lay aside all your evil. We are called to holiness as believers.
Right.
There's no way around that. We are called to experiential holiness. And the key to that seems to be receiving the word. You know, there's something about the word. And he says in verse 22, if I can read it, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Yes. Now that's excellent. We're to be doers of the word. I like that expression. Some people call us good doer, you know, a good doer.
Do-gooders.
Is that what it's called?
It's do-gooders.
Do-gooders.
Bob. Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Sean.
Maybe in Serbia it's gooing dooders.
It's gooing dooders. No, that's Sweden. That's Svenska, yeah.
Yeah, Svenska.
Oh, okay. Anyway, but no, you're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is, remember, the first section is be quick to hear. And so when he's saying quick to hear, he means it in the Hebrew sense of someone who's acting upon what they hear. So it's more than just audibly taking it in. It's actually responding to it. You would be deceiving yourself if you heard it and didn't do it. And we're going to pick this up again in chapter 2, especially 14 to 26, and also in 2:12. We're not only to hear, but we're to do.
So basically, you have to act on the knowledge that you have. You can't just, if I tell my son, don't put anything metal in the microwave, I hope he puts that into practice. You know,
right.
It's one thing for him to know it, and it's one thing for him to do it. He has to actually take that knowledge and let it affect his life. And that's what James is saying. Don't just hear this word. Act on it. Let it change your life. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
Right. So the point is, the mirror is the word of God. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:18. In this mirror, as we look into the word, we see the way we used to be, and we see the way we should be. If we go away from the word of God and forget what we've seen, then we're not going to receive the impact.
Right.
And so we need to, as we look into the word of God, allow it to change us. Remember Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's
right.
What he's talking about here.
Right. But there's an element here where, you know, the word of God doesn't do it all on its own. It's like you have to cooperate. You have to put it into practice too.
Well, exactly. In fact, verse 25 goes on to talk about that. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, which is what you're talking about, there's an involvement on our part. We're first of all looking into it, and we're secondly continuing in it.
Right.
And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice it's changed from a doer of the word to a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. Now we're back to this wisdom literature idea of blessing and cursing.
Right, you're blessed. For example, when I was teaching my kids to, you know, in the mornings, well, we're still teaching them, you have to brush your teeth, wash your face, brush your hair. And sometimes I'll tell them to do that before church and they'll come and they clearly haven't done it. But they'll say they have. And I'll take them to the mirror and I'll show them. And the mirror will reveal all to them that their hair is all over the place, that they have toothpaste and yogurt and boogers all over their face. And clearly they haven't done anything. But now the mirror reveals to them what they lack. But the mirror doesn't comb their hair for them. The mirror doesn't brush their teeth for them or wash their face for
them. That's good.
They have to actually do it. And likewise, the Bible tells you what to do, but you have to be a doer of it, not just a hearer.
Right. And in verses 26 and 27, like a good preacher, he gives us some specific applications.
If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Christians like to say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, that's a nice saying, but there is such a thing as pure and undefiled religion.
Yes, exactly. The faith which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a religion in the sense that it is a faith tradition. But the tradition doesn't come from men, it comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
We need to align our lives with the teachings of the Word of God. And James ends with just one very specific example, and that is widows and orphans. It's a strong teaching throughout the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that we are to take care of widows and orphans.
And that seems to be a key. When we go through trials, we should be aware of other people who are going through trials. And who's going through trials more than an orphan or more than a widow, especially in an ancient context?
Right.
We have to help other people go through their trials. That's part of the solution for us, too. Being doers of the word will be blessed by blessing others.
If there's someone in your assembly, someone in your church that's a widow or an orphan, we shouldn't think, well, the government is going to handle all their needs.
Right.
We need to step in there and help them as much as we can.
You can't abdicate your responsibility.
Exactly.
You know, it's your job to love your neighbors, and especially beginning with orphans and widows, you know.
Yes, and also notice he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the world wants to spot us.
Mm-hmm.
The world wants to mark us, to make us look like it looks. And if you follow the Old Testament, the whole key was Israel was to be a set-apart people, to keep them separate from the Gentile nations around them. They had different marriage practices. Well, in the same way, you and I are to be holy people, separated, unspotted from the world. And that will occur as we look into the mirror that is God's Word, and we gaze intently into it. And instead of forgetting who we are, we continue to remember what God has told us in His Word. God's Word then renews our minds, which transforms our behavior. And the result is we become blessed people.
A big thanks to Sean and Bob for that tremendous discussion. We'd like to give you the opportunity to continue considering the topics that we discuss on this show. One way to do that we are really excited about, is our free ebooks. In fact, we have a great free ebook called The Epistle of James, A Shorter Commentary by Zane Hodges. This short commentary will walk you through verse by verse the New Testament book of James. It would be a great companion for this current series, and we're offering it completely for free. All you have to do is go to faithalone.org/ebooks. You can download it right there on the page and be reading it immediately. Now, in addition to this, we have all kinds of other resources on our site, faithalone.org. We've got teaching videos, podcasts, free ebooks, blog posts, Bible study materials. We're focused on helping listeners just like you make sense of the Word. So come to faithalone.org and take advantage of these free resources. Now, you might have questions, comments, or feedback about today's show. If that's the case, we're thrilled. Please reach out to us. radio@faithalone.org is our email. I'll say it again, radio@faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Now, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue our series in James, so don't miss that tomorrow. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.